I do want to read again this lengthy passage of Scripture because I believe it sets to our hearts the gravity of all that's being said in this portion and to what we want to look at here today. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Heavenly Father, how grateful, we can't tell you how grateful we are for this glorious portion of your written word. I thank you that it so glorifies and magnifies and explains the coming of your dear Son. I pray today as we worship and praise you and enter into these words, and these words enter into us, that they'll greatly change us, strengthen us, motivate us, burden us. And Lord, we pray that you'll then use us to tell someone else about the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. Use these thoughts today to glorify and complete the work of the Son of God who came to give himself a ransom for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is it that has enraged the world through the centuries against the Jew first and then the Christian? Why is it that all of the religious writings that claim to be sacred, of all of those writings, it's the Bible alone that has received the universal condemnation of mankind? The answer is simple. Exclusivity. Did I pronounce that right? Exclusivity. I don't know if I can say, pronounce it twice. Exclusive for certain. Both the writings, the message, and the man of which the Bible is about. The religious world despises the idea that we insist that there is only one God who revealed himself to one human family, Abraham's family. And through that human family, God chose men to pen the one and only divine revelation of the origin of all things, an explanation of the condition of man, and the exclusive means of remedy for the obvious state of moral and social chaos caused by something that we all know is in this world called sin. How is it that the world, all, from tribal peoples to the most educated of mankind, understand that there are things that are wrong, criminal, should not take place? Because there is a universal reality of sin within us. And I do remind you that the Word of God also says that the Ten Commandments, the law of God, it may be rejected by in many of its aspects, but it is written in men's hearts. And there are certain of those laws that are there that men cannot escape from. And that is why this book, this gospel, and this man are opposed. John the Baptist's declaration was the continuation of these exclusive statements. And they are clearly made to arrest and to gain the attention of fallen mankind. And remembering how all of this came about, 400 years of silence had been broken by the arrival of John the Baptist on the scene. And he spoke with authority that brought sinners under conviction to confess their sins and they had a desire to break from them. The soldiers said, well, what do we do? Taxpayers said, what do we do? John's ministry was a powerful ministry. But in the midst of all of that, John the Baptist, he said, listen, there is one coming after me. He's mightier than I. That's a message all in itself. That's something for us to consider. The power of the spiritual person that John the Baptist was. By him making that statement, one mightier than I, also is an acknowledgement on John's part that he knew that God had come upon him and his ministry was having a powerful impact on lost souls. There's one coming after me mightier than I. So if that is the expectation, John says, one's coming after me mightier than I, then the words that introduce the Lord Jesus are something of a surprise, wouldn't you say? If there's one coming after John the Baptist mightier than I, then you would have expected that John, in the moment when he saw the Lord Jesus, say, here, look, this is the virgin-born Son of God. He doesn't do that. Look, this is the very God of very God. He doesn't do that. Many ways in which he could have announced when he saw Jesus come, you would have to say it's quite startling. Rather anticlimactic. A bit of a letdown, may I say, when he points to the Lord Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. I don't know how many people were standing there that day. But John's ministry was a powerful ministry, and it was drawing multitudes, because it wouldn't be very long after this that more multitudes are drawn to Christ and not to John. And he says, well, that's no surprise. He must increase, but I must decrease. But it does tell you that John at this point had multitudes. So he points and he says, behold the Lamb of God. That's not what I was expecting you to say, John. And we're looking at this carpenter. You're expecting a Saul in stature, head and shoulders above all. You're expecting a man kingly presence. But our Bible says something very different about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. So when John says, there's one coming after me mightier than I, and on that day then he points and says, behold the Lamb of God. And he points to this very unassuming frame of a man. Let's consider here these words once again for our own benefit this morning. Since this is the revelation of the Word of God, and these words are recorded for what was said, the first is to gain our attention, and it demands our attention when he says, "Behold." The Greek word is the same as saying, if I can put it in the context of the words that he says here. John answers them in verse 26, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. Lo, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is what the word "behold" means. Lo, look, see. Two things of our senses are immediately brought to attention here. First of all, it's the hearing. When he cries, "Look, lo, behold, see." Hearing. How critical is it? How people hear. I read something here in the course of just reading this week. Something of an account, obviously, of many years ago. And there had been a large meeting by obviously a man of God, used of God. Don't remember his name, though the account did speak his name, but I didn't recognize the name. And a huge audience had gathered to hear this man preach the word. When the message was over, there was a man in the storyline here that had been powerfully impacted and was clearly under great conviction of soul by the message that had been preached concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's walking out with a fellow individual that he had attended the meeting with. And he's under duress of soul. And he says to the other man that had come, "Well, what did you think of that message?" Meaning, it really has stirred me. It's disturbed me. It's alarmed me. And the other man spoke up and said, "Well, there was nothing startling there." The hearing. One man is greatly disturbed about his soul, and the other one could only say, "Well, there was nothing startling there in that message." It takes us back to the statement that the Lord, that John had made here in regards to the Lord Jesus. He says here in verse 33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And so it is that ongoing work that has continued since that day when the Holy Ghost came in the book of Acts, that men and women all around the globe have gone to meetings, heard radio messages, watched men on the TV. Some have been disturbed, awakened, and brought to faith. And others have seen and heard the same thing and said, "There was nothing startling there." Do you remember the day that the Word of God startled you and made you see that you were absolutely lost, condemned in your sins? Your hearing had been impacted by God. What a frightful thing. I think something to warn sinners, to tell them, you better be careful how you're hearing. To that, hold your place here in John and turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 21 reads, "And he said unto them," the words of the Lord Jesus here speaking, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear." That's the only thing I want to emphasize to you. Take heed what ye hear. An awful lot of things to hear in our day and time, isn't it? What is the thing that we are giving ourselves to listen to? Where do we find our attention today? I think part of the weakness of the Lord's church in our day comes by a weakness of the things that we are listening to. Take heed what you hear. In the same idea, or I should say, record of these words, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, verse 16. We find a similar moment here, but with a slight change, we'll see. Luke chapter 8, verse 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." How ye hear. Two different emphases that are used here by the words, same words in the Greek, but our translators put "what" in Mark, "how" in Luke. But I think both are wisely tied together because they mean essentially the same point of perspective. What or who are you and I listening to? How do we hear? Do we hear with some automatic resistance? What we're listening to, do we shut it down because it gets too close to who and what we are? Hearing is very important when it comes to the Word of God. We know that from the very clear statement of Romans chapter 11, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. The hearing of what and the hearing of how. Behold, John says, the Lamb of God. Look. But then there's also the seeing. Behold, the Lamb of God not only touches our hearing, how we hear, it touches the seeing. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To pronounce the behold to the ear is to direct the eye. The hearing is always to direct the eye. Behold the Lamb of God. What is it men are to see? What are they to hear? They're to hear the Son of God. They're to see the Son of God. This invites, this word behold invites, but it also commands. Behold. Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. The hearing affects that. The seeing affects that. Has the hearing of the message of the gospel caused us to look, to see, to direct our attention? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We are in essence looking at this line of thought here, because there is both presentation and purpose in this word. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is one presented by God. Not only does it say behold, which touches the hearing, which causes the hearing to be aimed for the seeing. But we also find here that this is a lamb, and we focused on the lamb last week. But I want to focus on your thought here of God. While Solomon and Abel and Abraham brought lambs, God now presents His own. This is the Lamb of God. When the Jews stood that day and heard that, now you remember from what we've already been reading, they are asking the very correct questions. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Daniel had written, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. They knew a Messiah was coming. And the 400 years of silence had been broken by a man of mighty preaching. But one mightier than I is coming. Are you the Messiah? I'm not. I'm not him. Are you Elijah? Now, had they asked the question, have you come in the power of Elijah? He would have had to have said yes, correct? Because that is what Malachi, in that 400 years before the last prophet, when the silence began, the final statement that Malachi gives, that he's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Had they asked, have you come in the spirit of Elijah? He would have said, yes. But they asked you, are you Elijah? Well, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you that prophet? That prophet that Moses had promised there in Deuteronomy 18. There's a prophet's going to come after me. Are you that prophet? No. Who are you? I am here. I'm sent, as Isaiah had said, to call your attention, that you're to make straight the way of the Lord. You're to repent before He comes. And many did, but many did not. He is the one presented by God. This is presentation, and it is purpose. And so, why is he coming? Well, for you and I, there's nothing new in this message. Have you heard anything new in this message thus far? Not a single thing. Not one thing. We emphasize what we've known all along and what we have rejoiced in. Because this Lamb of God, this one sent by God and God alone, God's own Lamb, the Lamb that He had promised, the Lamb that had been prefigured, this Lamb has come to take away the sin. Not the sins. The sin. The sin of the world. We're encouraged by this because here is the Lamb that was going to lift up. He's going to carry. He's going to take it away. The very thing that has stood between us and God. You know, it was only a few days ago, this past week, that we were all by the news accounts and different references by the media and television, radio. But we were reminded of December 7th. And some of you have seen probably numerous times through your life that day in which President Roosevelt addressed Congress and said from that moment of December 7th that a state of war, as he put it, a state of war existed between Japan and the United States of America. Well, a state of war existed from the moment that Adam, in his deliberate act of rebellion against God, a state of war has existed since that day. And the hostilities would continue, as you and I know, between Japan and the U.S., until the end of that war. And the only way that you and I can have the state of hostilities that are between God and ourselves is to look to the Lamb of God. That's why down through the years, farmers have stuck along the sides of their property the question, have you made peace with God? Used to be those, I can still remember driving from Washington, D.C. down to West Virginia to visit my grandparents back before we had all of the major highways. We drove on two-lane roads for most of the trip, making our way from D.C. to West Virginia. Farmland, farmland, and over and over and over again, have you made peace with God there along the side of the road? Truckers and people locally, people driving through on those old roads. I'm sure that they had desensitized themselves to drive by without giving that question a thought. But here is the responsibility of the preacher, the missionary, the Sunday school teacher, the evangelist, and every Christian on the face of this globe. And it is to say once again to this world, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hostilities still exist between God and sinners. But here's the good news. God sent His own Lamb. No other lamb would do. All the other lambs, the little lamb, morning and evening, as we pointed out last week, in the morning and evening sacrifice, the beginning of the month, the Passover lamb, the dedication of the temple, and all of the thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of little lambs. All to be a picture of when God would send His own lamb. And you and I know that the hostilities continue to exist because we all continue to die. We just die. The result of our hostility with God in our flesh has brought us and will bring us to a state of death. And either the sinner cries out for mercy and help and looks to the Lamb, or the sinner dies. I have no idea about this young girl who died in the terrible car accident here this past week locally. But that's multiplied by probably hundreds across our country and around the world. There have been many children that have died in this past week. Some from disease, some from accident. Been far greater numbers of men and women that have died. Graves have been opened up all over the world to receive another sinner into the ground. The great load that we have is to tell the lost before they're gone, before that date arrives, to cry to them, "Behold, look, see, there is one that God, the eternal God, one and only one, that was sent of Him to do the one thing that no sinner could do for himself. And that would be to take away the hostility that exists between God and fallen men. God is presenting His Lamb. Look, lo, behold Him. Oh, be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Make certain that your hearing is bringing you to look and to see the only Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world." Now, to all of the expectation that had been building, to John the Baptist, who had said, "One's coming after me mightier than I. Where's the response?" Where's the response? Where's the recorded response? With all of the multitudes that are coming to John to be baptized by him, and him saying that there's one that's coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost of God, and on that day he sees Jesus coming and he points to him and says, "Behold, there he is." Wouldn't you have imagined that multitude that is there would have taken one look and they would have en masse made a beeline to encircle him, to find out about him? Where's the response? John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. Remember what we talked about hearing? And they followed Jesus. This is quite stunning, but it's quite revealing. Because this Jesus who came did not have any beauty that we should desire him, did not have that royal impression on his brow. It appears that when John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "There he is," John, you must be mistaken. That doesn't look like him to me. Where's the response? And we find two men the following day hear what John has already said and hear it the second time. Two. Well, such is very often the ministry of the preacher and the ministry of the gospel. It's one or two that seem to be awakened. But hallelujah for the one or two. Oh God, just give us one who would hear and would see and would follow. May the Lord grant it to happen somewhere today where the preacher is speaking and the Holy Ghost is talking, while so many will walk away and they'll say, "Well, there was nothing startling there today." Maybe there'll be one. Who'll be stunned by the words. And will in deep contemplation of his own sin and need. Wow, what a message. God's talking to me. I am the lost one. I am the one that needs this Lamb. The Lamb that God sent. I see him for who he is. I need him for who he is. I want him for who he is. May God open some heart someplace. May the hearing move the seeing to make the receiving that John records in verse 12 of chapter 1. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Heavenly Father, would you in mercy, in the power of the Holy Ghost, use your word to make some sinner truly hear, and to be careful what they hear and how they hear. Let their eyes truly be turned to see and their heart be broken to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lamb. Oh God, have mercy, we pray. Again, I cry to you for the preaching of the gospel today, to the missionary, to the evangelist, to the pastor. To the lost church member that's sat and has never been startled. Maybe today be the day of alarming and disturbance. In Jesus' name we plead, oh God, somewhere. somewhere awaken and save. But Father, we do plead that as the message is repeated and repeated and repeated, that some will hear, some one, some two might hear and confess they've been alarmed and awakened to their need and to Christ. Please, O God, I thank you for what you've done in saving sinners, for the testimony of these here that have been washed in the blood of this Lamb, that on a day was careful about what they heard and turned their eyes to look and see and received the Lord Jesus and became the sons and daughters of God and are now the followers of the Lamb. Help them today to rejoice. They've received nothing new. But I ask you, Lord, help them to worship today. Help them to go from here with their hearts warmed once more, that in mercy they heard, they saw, and they've received, and they're followers. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. The words of the hymn say, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you tomorrow." Now, hallelujah. It is always the now. May God work in mercy to save some sinners now. Stand together, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Make it your prayer to pray that God will call some sinners to come now. Brother Brandon, you close us in prayer, please.